but maybe they just weren't recorded. But this is the longest that we have, and we're in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And we're looking at 14, 15, and 16. Jesus directed his attention away from the crowd and spoke to his disciples. And so he's really speaking directly also to us here, and he says this, "You are the salt of the earth." That's verse 13. And then he says, "You are the light of the world," verse 14. Both of those statements point to the influence that we are to have on those that we are around every day, especially of those that are in our family, those that are closest to us. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 14 to 16. And it says this, Matthew chapter 5. You can find it in your Bibles, especially if you like to kind of scribble little notes in there, or you can follow along on the screen. It says in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Just a couple of things I want to say about this passage this morning. And the first one is, at the very beginning, Jesus says, "You are God's light," in verse 14, the first part. There's a problem that is not mentioned, that is just assumed that you know all about it. It's assumed in this text. And so I trust that you know it and understand it, and I'm sure everyone here does. The world that we live in is not basically good. It is basically morally, spiritually bad. It's spiritually and morally dark. And not only is it spiritually and morally dark, it is becoming more so every day. And that's just the way it's always been since the beginning of time. And sin and darkness and rebellion is not static. Our Christian lives, we should be growing. We should be moving forward. We should be becoming more like Christ. We should be maturing in our walk. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to sin. Sin is not static. We're either growing towards becoming more holy, or we're moving backwards, because sin always progresses. It always moves. And that's happening in our world around us today. If God looked at our world today, as he did when Noah lived, he would have to pretty much draw the same conclusion that he did back then when he said this in Genesis 6:5. He said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We are moving along towards that right there. And we may be very close to fulfilling that statement today as we look around in what's going on in our world. The question that we must ask is, does God have a plan? A plan to deal with our morally dark world? And if God does have a plan to deal with our morally dark world, then what is his plan? Is it the plan that he had back in Noah's day, when he brought worldwide judgment by way of a flood on this wicked world? Is that his plan? The answer is, and I'm thankful for this, the answer is no. That's not his plan today for this dark world that we live in. And I'm thankful for that. So if it's not that plan, but he has a plan, then what is his plan for this world that we live in? And his plan is us. It's you and me. We are the divine plan of God today. Notice the pronouns in verses 13 and 14, the pronoun you, referred to in both passages. It says, "You are the salt, and you are the light." The "you" in both places in the original language is emphatic in the Greek. And so based on that, it could be translated this way. We could say it like this. You and only you are salt. Emphatic. And you and only you are light. This means that if you and I do not do what Jesus calls us to do, be salt and light in this dark world, there's no other plan. There's nobody else to do it. God calls His people, calls Christians in every generation to reach their generation. God has called us to reach our generation. We're to be light and salt today in our generation. We're to be salt and light today where God has placed us, which is right here in this valley. And it's you and you alone. And you might work in a place where, as far as you know, you're the only salt. You're the only light. You're the only Christian. And to say you and you alone couldn't be more true if that's the case. And we're to be the salt and the light. And maybe you're in a home where you and you alone are the only Christian. And no one else has trusted Christ as Savior in your home. You and you alone are to be salt and light. In your home, God has called us. The job to be salt and light wasn't given to the angels. It was given to us. You and I are to be salt and light. So this says it's our responsibility that's given to us by God to reach our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan today. Remember I said I'm so thankful that it's not the plan He had in Noah's day to send judgment on a dark world and only saved a few. But His plan today in our age, in our time, is the church. It's you and me. It's our job to be salt, which means to live a right life, to live a Christ-like kind of life, to live a righteous lifestyle in our dark world. And it's our job, mine and yours, when we have opportunities to speak the truth in love, to share the gospel when we have opportunities to do that. Because if we don't do it, nobody else will. And that's God's plan for the world. It's also important for us to know, not only is the responsibility ours to reach our generation, and that's God's plan, but to know that the way God chooses to change the world is not to change it by political means. He doesn't want to change it based on who the president is or isn't, or who is in Congress. And as great as many Christians as we can get in there, you know, is a great thing, a positive thing, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is not to change America through political means. His way of changing America is not to change the laws of the land. His way of changing America is not to have a million Christian march in Washington, D.C. Even though all of those things are good things and would be positive as far as their effect, but it's not God's way. It's not His plan. The only way to change the world or America is to live in it as salt and light. To change the world from the inside out and do it one person at a time. That's how it's done. We have to change man's heart. And that's done one person at a time. As God brings people into our lives, we need to be salt and need to be light. And God has given us that job to us for all of us to do who know Christ as Savior. So the first point we see right here is very simple and clear. You are God's light. We don't have a choice in the matter. It's not we can choose to or not choose to be that light. We are that light. Well, what does the word light mean when he says it in this text? One dictionary defines light as a source of illumination. By light, we are usually referring to visible light, which is visible to the human eye, right? That's light. Jesus is saying in this passage, to be light means this. You are my image that exposes me to the world of darkness through good works. You are my image that exposes me to the world of darkness through good works. So he's saying Christ is to be seen in us through our good works. We are called the body of Christ on earth. And so the world is going to see him through us. Because the Bible says, as Christians, he lives in us. And so we are to be that light, to bear his image in a world of darkness. Kay Arthur said this, she wrote, let me quote her. She said, our good works cause the light to shine. But those good works are to be done in such a way that they do not glorify us, but our Father. If they do not point men beyond us to the Father, then something is wrong with the way we are letting our light shine. Because the source of all light is Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the light of the world. That means you're not the light of the world. He's the source of the light. Do you know we're simply lampstands? That's all we really are. And the lampstand all by itself, how important is a lampstand that cannot light, be turned on? How much would you pay for a lampstand? It could be really pretty. And you could bring it into your house. But what if it didn't glow? What if you couldn't turn it on? It didn't work. What good would it be, even though it looks so good? See, as far as the lampstand goes, we're not very significant or important. The lampstand, you and I, is merely a vessel to bring the light to those who walk in darkness. Just as the moon reflects the sun's light, S-U-N, so we are to reflect the sun's, S-O-N, the sun's light. That's who we are. We're just lampstands. The important thing is not the stand. The important thing is the light in it, which is Jesus Christ, who's in us. And he wants to live his life through us. And when he lives his life through us, we are glowing. And when we glow, we expose. When we glow, we're used of God to point others to the source of the light, which is Christ. And so we see, what does the word light mean? Light really is Jesus Christ in us, glowing through us. We're just the lampstand. And so our second main point here, number 2, Roman numeral 2, don't hide your light. He says in the end of verse 14 and end of verse 15, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Why are we so tempted to hide our light rather than let it shine? Why is it that we fail to shine like God wants us to shine? Let me share 2 reasons why I think that's true that applies to all of us. Number one, reason number one, fear. Often we have a fear problem, don't we? Our light shines into this dark world in 2 ways. by how we live and by what we say. But often we're fearful to live a righteous lifestyle where we might be at school or work or wherever, or to speak the truth. We're fearful to do that. And even though we're called to do it. And often we fail to do that because we're afraid. Does fear keep you from shining? Does fear keep you from living a righteous life in the presence of darkness, or speaking the truth of light in darkness? Is it fear that keeps you from shining? Is it fear of being rejected? Maybe that's it. We love to be loved. We love to be accepted. We love to be wanted. And sometimes we're just afraid that we will be rejected if people know we're Christians or if we speak out for Him. Maybe it's just you feel embarrassed. You could be a little on the shy side. And you almost envy those that are just, you know, that bloviate and they're open and they're, you know, it seems like they can just do it easy. And for you, it's not so easy because you're kind of shy and you almost feel embarrassed sometimes. Maybe it's because we're just too self-conscious about what other people think about us. Because we all like to be liked, don't we? Here's one. Maybe it's the fear of failure. It's the fear of failure. And so you don't stand up for God or speak out for Him because you just think you're going to mess it all up. Do you want to know something? You can't mess it all up. Because in the Old Testament, if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through you and me. We can't mess it up because it's His work, not ours. It's not based on how good we do it or the fact that we have all the answers, because we don't. He can take whatever we give Him and whatever we say, no matter how messed up we think it might be, and He can use it for His glory, and He can use it in powerful ways. And so don't be fearful because of failure, because you can't save them anyhow. Only God can do that. So the first reason, reason number one, so often is fear. And I struggled with that throughout my life, you know, as a young, especially a young teenager, you know, standing up for God and fear of what people might think. Let me give you reason number two, and it might surprise you. Notice, reason number two, love. You may have a love problem. And I have found as I looked at this one, not only is this a reason that we don't, but also it points to a reason to overcome the fear problem. This one is the reason why we don't, but also it's the reason why we can. It gives the reason why we can overcome fear. And I started with the reason number two, that we hide our light. And then as I got going in there, I thought, man, this gives the reason why we can also. Maybe you have a love problem. I believe the greatest hindrance is not fear, which I always believed it was. But the greatest hindrance is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we fail to grow in intimacy and in love with God, who is the source of all light. Now, if we're just like the moon, we're reflectors of His life, reflectors of His goodness, of His truth, then wouldn't it be natural to say that we would reflect Him more if we were closer to the light, if we spent more time in the light? Then when we would leave that place, we would glow more. We would be more like Him. And so as we spend time with Him and more time with Him, then we would grow. As a result, we would grow in intimacy and we would grow in love. And we would understand more and more how much God loves us. And then as a response, we'd love Him more because of that. John 8:12 says that he is the source of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. It says this in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7 says that God formed the light. It doesn't matter if we're talking about physical light or spiritual light or what kind of light it is. God formed it. That points to the fact that he's the source of all light. Physical light, sunlight, spiritual light. He is the source of all of it. God is the source of light. To shine as we should, so that people see Christ in us, is the result of choosing to make more time to draw close to him who is the source of all light. Making more time to do that. To spend more time in his presence. So that as a natural result of that, we will shine. It says this in John 8:12. I think it kind of gives us a hint to the answer here. John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. We got that. I'm the source. Then he says this to you and me. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. But he who follows me, if you want to shine as light in this dark world, you will have to follow him. And the only way you can follow him is to stay close to him. Because part of Peter's problem at one point is that he followed afar off. And because he was followed afar off, then he stumbled into darkness of denial and disobedience. Because he didn't stay close. If we want to shine in this dark world, we need to follow closely to the source of light. Because he's the light. So the only way to shine is you must stay close. And as you stay close, you will grow in love more and more with him. As you get to know him more and more, you love him more and more. You can't help it. Brian Loving said this. He said, if you think about it, to be human is to have limited energy and availability. Limited energy and time, right? We just all have the same amount. We each get to decide how to use those two resources, energy and time, availability. To spend ourselves on the things that we believe to be most necessary. Let me read that again. We each get to decide how to use those resources to spend ourselves on the things that we believe to be most necessary or worthwhile. And isn't that true? The things that we find most necessary and most worthwhile, we do, right? That's what he's saying. And let's be honest, he writes. The majority of what most people spend their limited attention focusing on is not their connection to God. We feel, don't we, that we're working pretty hard to be good. We're not out there doing whatever we want, abandoning self-restraint like many of our friends and neighbors. We're going to church and even serving in different programs and giving in the offering. We're doing all those good things. But the question he asks is, are we truly interested in God himself? Do we genuinely love him? Are we spending time with him, loving him, and being loved by him? See, the key to shining in this morally dark world that is becoming darker is not doing more and more stuff for him. I think sometimes we think that's the answer, but it's not. But it's spending more and more time with him in his presence. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When the rulers and priests of Israel saw the boldness of Peter and John, in Acts 4:13, they said this. They could see that they were ordinary men, uneducated and untrained men in the scriptures. But they also realized that they had been with Jesus. So why were they so bold? Because they were with him. Why in the world did they shine so brightly in their day and age and were so bold to speak out? Were they any different than you and me? And the answer is no. And there's only one reason why, is because they spent time in the presence of the light of Jesus Christ. That's what made all the difference. As we approach the new year, let's ask ourselves an important question. How much time this last year have I been taking to be with God, delighting in him, meditating on his word, and endeavoring purposefully to walk with him in the light? When I choose to walk with him in the light, it exposes stuff, doesn't it? And sometimes things help us to do that. We saw that on the screen with Lazarus. And they came along and helped unwrap the grave clothes. And when we were in the light, that's what happens. We see the truth about ourselves. And that happens when we snuggle up against the light. That's what happens. And so if we want to really shine, then that's the way to shine. The greatest hindrance to shining for God in this morally dark world is failing. And I wish we'd all, including myself, would get this, is failing to spend enough time in God's presence. For he's the source of all light. As we grow in our understanding of how much he loves us, all our fears will vanish away. 1 John 4:8 or 18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Another translation says, "We have no fear of someone who loves us." Pastor Adrian Rogers made this statement. He said, "God's perfect love can eliminate all dread. It is not our love for him, but his perfect love for us that will cast out our fears. The question is not, are you brave enough to face your fears? Or I would add to his statement, are you brave enough to shine as light? The question is, that's not the question. The question is, he says, do you trust his love enough? The key to spending more time in his presence, that's the key to shining. And if we could purpose this New Year's Day that we would spend just a little bit more time in his presence this year than last year, you know what will happen? Number one, you will begin to shine. And number two, you will have more boldness or less fear than you had before. Why should we shine? I'm going to give you three reasons why we should shine. Why should this be important to us? Number one, and this is the most important reason at all. If this is all we had, this would be it. Because God will be glorified when we shine. When we shine before men and they see Christ in and through our lives as we're doing good works, God will be glorified in it. And that's the most important thing of all. Why do we want to shine? Why do we want the world to see Jesus Christ through our good works? So that God will be glorified. When someone comes up to you and is thankful and he praises you for shining, that's what you're doing, right? Doesn't matter what you were doing, and they thanked you for the class or for the prayer or whatever. You're just shining is all. What do? Well, you just say thank you. And then in your heart of hearts, deflect the praise and thanks back to the light of the world. That's what you do. Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. It's a real encouragement. And then in your heart, you're taking no credit because you realize that he was just shining through you that touched their lives. Why should we shine? Because God will be glorified. Why should we shine? Reason number two, we shine because light has one purpose, and it's to shine and dispel darkness. We have one purpose. That's why we're here. That's why God left us here on this earth after we were saved. He said, you're a lampstand, and I've come in, and I want you to shine. And if we don't shine, then we're not fulfilling the one purpose that God has given us. The where, the how might differ between in all of our lives. But he said, just shine. Just be a light in this dark world. Isn't it true that light always drives back darkness? Have you ever lit a candle or turned on a flashlight and it lost the battle? Ever? No, and the same thing is true with us. If we shine, we will drive back the darkness. And so the purpose of our lives, all of us, no matter who we are, if we know Christ as Savior, is to shine. Wherever we might be, to whoever we might be in contact with, that's what God wants us to do. When you choose not to shine by living like the world around you, and living life according to their values, you fail to fulfill your purpose. And you will lose your influence on the lives of those around you, especially in your own family. You will lose your influence. And when you choose to hide your light under a basket, not only will you lose your influence, your effectiveness, you will, if you're not careful, you may become, as it says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, a castaway. That's the word that the old King James uses. It says this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We learn three things in this text. Number one, always run to win. Always live your life to shine. Number two, fight your sinful impulses with all your might, making them your slave. Why? So that your light will shine. And then he says, number three, why? So I will not become a castaway, or so that I might not be disqualified, or another word would be disapproved. I don't believe he's talking about salvation here. And some take it to mean that, and I don't think that's what he's talking about, because I don't believe you can lose your salvation under any circumstance once you got it. But I think he's talking about, and it seems to fit our message, usefulness. And not only our usefulness, but the rewards that God is going to give on that day. And so we need to be careful, because if we choose not to shine And the way that happens is through sin and rebellion and disobedience. We very well may lose both our influence and our usefulness and rewards. Last point, and then we're done. Let your light shine before others, it says in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Notice that it says this, let your light shine. That also means this, you can not let your light shine. Shining is our responsibility. And not only does it reveal that, but it also says this, for us to shine, it takes no effort on our part. For us to shine, it takes no effort on our part. All we have to do is let it happen. That's all it takes. For instance, illustration, a light bulb that has power running to it doesn't try to shine. It just shines. There's absolutely no effort on the part of the light bulb. He's not working at it. He's not trying to shine. He just shines. Today, the power source of a light bulb is usually electricity, right? But in Bible days, it was oil. Warren Wiersbe said this, unless the wick of witness is fed by the oil of the Holy Spirit, the light will go out. Unless the wick of our witness or our shining, or of our light, is fed by the oil of the Holy Spirit, the light will go out. Sometimes for the power source to produce light, the wick has to be trimmed. Isn't that true? And that's the same thing for you and me. Sometimes the reason we do not shine as we ought is because the wick of our lives needs to be trimmed because of sin. We need to confess and repent of our sin, admitting our sin and then cutting it away, so that the oil of God's Spirit can flow and produce light again. And I find we got to do that kind of regularly. Fairly regularly we're doing that. We're trimming our wick so that the oil can flow, so that we can shine. But if we cease to do that, if we stop acknowledging our sin and confessing it and repenting of it and turning it to God and walking away from it, then the oil of the Holy Spirit that's in us will not flow so we can shine. You've heard of the preacher D.L. Moody, right? He told this true story, and it happened on Lake Erie. He said this, the storm beat strong, and the ship was tossed on the sea. The captain said to the pilot, make way to the shore, make way to the port. And in the storm of the sea, they finally caught sight of the lighthouse. And they made their way toward the port. But as you know, if you've ever come into a port, along the edge of the waters marking the channel are the lower lights. And somebody, seeing the great lighthouse flashing a glorious light set there for the lost mariner, the poor mariner. But somebody thought these little lights were not necessary, and so he forgot to turn them on. And when the pilot came to the entrance to the port, there were no lights to guide him safely inside. And the pilot said to the captain, he said, sir, we have no other choice but to go back out to sea. And the captain said, for us to go back out to sea is to perish for certain. So he said, do the best you can. See if you can find your way into the harbor. And of course, the story ended in a great tragedy. As the pilot tried to feel his way without those lower lights in the harbor, he ran aground. and the storm and the waves beat the ship to pieces, and all the lives were lost because the lower lights were not burning. A fellow by the name of Bliss heard Dwight L. Moody tell that story a long time ago. And it was why he wrote this song. And here's the words to the song. Now remember, the lighthouse is Christ. You and I are the lower lights. He said this, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but he gives to us the keeping of the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost." And then the chorus, "Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save." We're to shine as Christians because we're the lower lights. I am the lower light. You are the lower light. And we are to shine so that we can help lead people, direct people to the lighthouse, which is Jesus Christ. Close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that all we have to do is yield our hearts and our lives to you and surrender it all, and then just stay close with you. And then without any effort on our part, we will shine. Because the Spirit of God in us is the source of that. He's the power source. The effort comes from him. And I pray, Father, as we move into this next year, that you would help us to shine a little bit more, a little bit brighter, a little bit longer in this dark world. As your children, may we be the lower lights that will help guide people to salvation, to the lighthouse, which is you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.